beings, all creation actually shouts glory to your name. Lord, we pray for the other congregations and churches that are worshiping you, even at this very hour, right here in Madison County, in the state of Kentucky, and around the country. Lord, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you would have us receive from your word. And Lord, I pray we as Christians would be encouraged by your spirit, be encouraged by your word, be encouraged, Lord, by the promises. You have not forsaken, nor will you ever forsake your people. And we long for your coming. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you, Ron. That was a great set of worship we had today. How's that? Is that better? All right. Now, as we're going through the book of Revelation, I need to keep reminding myself that this is written to Christians, and it's written to remind them of the climax of the entire story of God. And you know, the Bible is the story of God. It's His story from Genesis to Revelation 22. We're a part of that story. We're seeing the prophecies and the promises of God unfold. What we have seen from Revelation chapter 1 is a picture of what Jesus really looks like today. You really want to know what Jesus looks like today? Just meditate, if you would, on what John says in Revelation 1. And then what we see is the message to the churches there in Revelation, to those churches. We still need to heed those messages about being found faithful, about withstanding persecution, about staying true to His word, about being aware that there will be doctrines taught by demons that will come into the church. Be aware of those who have strong personalities that will seek to lead people of God astray. And also that God loves His children so much that He will chastise them for disobedience. Because the book of Proverbs still holds true. Wisest man ever lived, Solomon was telling us that if you love your kids, you'll discipline. And God disciplines His kids. And that's how we know we are His kids. And then we get to the story, part of the story where God has taken the Apostle John off of the island where he was, the island of Patmos, where he was living, and where he was probably part of a chain gang, where he was breaking rock. I mean, just think of Alcatraz. Those of you who are old enough to remember that little island that was used as a prison, that's what Patmos was, and he was there with other people that had been found guilty of crimes against Rome. And he was there that Jesus appeared to him, and Jesus gave him this testimony, which we call the book of Revelation. What is Revelation? It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Say unveiling. It's the unveiling of Jesus Christ. So where we're at now is we're still in chapter 6 because it's just too much to try to work through. Because what we have in chapter 6... Chapter 5, the Lamb of God, which was slain before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was the only one found in the universe worthy to take the scroll of God. And the scroll, which the Father had in His hand, He handed it off to this Lamb that had been slain, which we know is Jesus. What we see here is something that's significant. And I want to read this to you, and I want you to understand how the message of the Bible is one story. This scroll that was handed by the Father to Jesus, the Lamb of God, this scroll contains within it the wisdom of God, the words of God, the message of God, the promises of God, the names of those who are God's, and also His decrees of punishment and wrath that's going to be poured out. All that's been kept secret. But also, many scholars say that within this scroll contains the title deed of the earth. And let me read to you what they say. They say that because God created the heavens and the earth, how many of you believe Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then Genesis chapter 2 and 3, He gave as a stewardship, He gave the title deed of the garden of the earth to Adam and Eve and told them to be good stewards, to multiply, to raise families, to farm, to take care of His creation. So He gave it over to them. Listen to what the Hebrew scholars say. They say that when God gave the responsibility to Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 1:28, essentially, God was handing over to them the title deed to this earth, Adam and Eve. But then, a couple of chapters later, in Genesis chapter 3, the transfer of that authority, they handed the title deed of the earth over to the serpent. Now, this is what the Hebrew scholars say. The Hebrew scholars say that when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they handed over the title deed of this earth to the serpent. And the significance of this earth-shaking event cannot be understood. It was a radical transformation. When that happened, weeds, thorns, thistles, all the things that make the earth a hard place in which to live and to grow things came into being, twisted. And so this is what the Hebrew scholars say. They say that man's act of disobedience brought a complete reversal to the earth's balance. And it turned God's creation upside down. And the fruit of man's disobedience through sin brought death, brought corruption, brought murder, brought perversion, and ultimately destruction to all life. But God provided a glimmer of hope. Turn to Genesis 3:15. This is the proto-evangelion of the entire Bible. This is the first mention of the hope of the gospel, and it's found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where God said, after He spoke to the serpent, and after He cursed the serpent more than any other animal, and evidently the serpent may have had arms and legs up to this point, but now it's going to move on its belly and eat dust the rest of its days. Spiritually speaking, what's Adam and Eve made out of? And what's the children made out of? We're made out of what? Dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. When you die, you're... Just think about that spiritually. And then look what he says in verse 15. This is the first mention of the gospel. And you need to write out Romans 16:20 to the side of it. I will put hostility. Say hostility. That's literally warfare. You say, well, hey, Pastor, I didn't sign up to be in the midst of no spiritual war. Well, guess what? You're in it. Because there's been war going on since here. Genesis 3:15. I will put warfare, hostility between you and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head. That's talking about Jesus. Romans 16:20. The Apostle Paul says that we can't wait till Christ returns and crushes Satan's head under his foot. That's a direct picture of Romans 16:20. And it said, you will strike his heel. And did the serpent wound Jesus? Yes. He had a spike driven through his feet, through his heel, holding to the cross. He thought he won by putting the Prince of Glory to death. I just want you to understand something. From Genesis to Revelation is one redemptive story. It's one story. Somebody say one story. I've been taught all my life, you got the Old Testament, you got the New Testament. You got the God of the Old Testament, you got the God of the New Testament. Can I just say, hogwash, there's one God, one story, one plan of redemption. One. And it's the Bible. And you got to know the Old Testament or the New Testament does not make sense. Matter of fact, this is written to Jews who are being persecuted. They're writing in symbols and in code. And the only way you can decipher and interpret the book of Revelation is if you understand that this is God's book written to God's people using God's symbols, His names, His terms. And that's why you need to know the Bible. That's why you need to know the Old Testament. So, it gets me excited to think about, but this scroll, very well, like the rabbis say, contains the mind of God, the will of God, the promises of God, the curses of God, and the decrees of God, which mean not only His creative decrees, but also His destructive decrees, in which He will wipe out, and He will bring warfare, and He will bring wrath down upon those who reject Him and reject His Son Jesus. So that's where we're headed today, and that's why this sixth seal is so important. Let's hear from the Scriptures. As we stand, we stand to show that we're under the authority of God's Word. God's Word's inerrant, it's holy, It's authoritative and it's sufficient for today, and we need to be under his authority. So let's hear what God has to say in today's text.
Revelation chapter 6, 12 through 17. Then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of hair. The entire moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a high wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the nobles, the generals, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" This is the word of the Lord.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You be seated. If you're taking notes, and I hope you do today, first I want to remind you that Jesus foretold these events. Remember, just flip back with me, if you would, real quick to Matthew chapter 24. And let me highlight some things for you, Matthew chapter 24, just by way of reminder. Matthew, Jesus gives what's called the Olivet Discourse. And in this Olivet Discourse, it's amazing how it parallels with Revelation chapter 6. As we're looking at Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus answers the disciples when they ask him the question, they say, Jesus, they asked him, "What are going to be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?" The end of the age. I'm in Matthew 24, verse 3. And then Jesus replied in verse 4, "Watch out that no one deceives you." And remember, I told you a couple of weeks ago, the four horsemen of the apocalypse are referred to here. The first horse is the white horse, and the devil's going to seek to get victory through the white horse, and God lets it happen. Matter of fact, God's the one who orders for it to come. And I just want you to understand, within the Greek language, the idea of come has been, it's like you've been chomping at the bit to do this, Satan. All right, here's your time, big boy. Step up to the plate and take a swing. In other words, this is something that's amazing. Satan uses people for his own end, but God's using Satan for his end. And that's to bring him glory and him triumph and his glory. And just like the magicians in the book of Exodus, and I'm challenging you, think through, read through the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy and see how everything parallels from the plagues to the Antichrist and the false magicians and the Pharaoh and how they all line up back then, just like it does in the book of Revelation. And all Satan can do is mimic what God already does. That's why there's a white horse. And who's on that horse? It's not Jesus. Some of your study Bibles and commentaries are going to try to say it's Jesus. That's not Jesus. Because the Greek word that's used there is for the crown that he wears in this chapter 6 is Stephanos, which is what an athlete wears at the Olympics for winning a race. But what Jesus wears is not Stephanos. It's a diadem, a royal diadem. That's what you use when Jesus is on a white horse in Revelation 19 through 21. He's not wearing a Stephanos. He's wearing a royal crown, a diadem with jewels. It's a difference. Why am I saying that? Satan's always trying to mimic and make people think that he is in the place of God. What got him kicked out of heaven? When he said, "I will ascend and I will take the place of God." Right? So I believe that he's going to try to lead the world as a deceiver. And so Jesus said, "Watch out that no one what deceives you." That's the white horse, the red horse. After deception, and then he's carrying a bow, which means he's able to make war, but he doesn't. He's making peace, but then look what happens. He takes away the peace, and the red horse is the horse of war. And Jesus says in Matthew 24:5-6, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it you're not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet." Wow, you mean all this stuff's going to take place and it's not yet the end? There's more coming? Yeah, there is. Verse 7, "Nation will rise up against nation, kingdoms against kingdom. There will be famine." That's the black horse in Revelation chapter 6. A black horse brings famine. And that I just can't get away from what Adrian Rogers reminds us. He reminds us, and I loved Adrian Rogers when I was in seminary. His church, Bellevue Baptist, was across from the Jewish synagogue that our seminary bought, and we made it a completed synagogue because we worshiped the Messiah in that synagogue. And so it's called Mid-American Baptist Theological Seminary. And to hear Adrian Rogers come and speak in chapel and to remind us preachers that victory's coming. Why? Because we know that the devil's going to send out his Antichrist, and he's going to try to bring a false peace, but then it's going to lead to war and to havoc. And just like it always is, there is great famine that follows war. Did you know that? So there's going to be famine that follows war. And then after that comes death. And so these are the three horses, and Jesus warns us about that in Matthew chapter 24. And he said, nations going to rise against nations. There's going to be famines. And then verse 8, he said, all these events are the beginning of labor pains. Now, ladies, I don't know, but I've been told that you start with labor pain, but then as the baby gets closer to the time of birth, it gets more intense and quicker. Is that true? Maybe. No, it is, from what I've been told. And so what's happening here? Jesus is saying it's going to be like giving birth. You're going to have these things. Then it's going to be wait, have these pains. Then it's going to wait. But then as it gets closer to the time, what's the time? The day of the Lord. It's all this is preparing for Christ's coming. So we got the four horsemen of the apocalypse and the plagues that come. And, you know, Jesus talked about there being beasts that carry plagues. Well, we know the bubonic plague and black death was carried by bacterium, carried by rats and rat fleas. I don't know what's going to happen after these signs take place, but I do know this. We are creating weapons of mass destruction that's going to lead for the deaths of tens of thousands, maybe millions, if it's released into the air. And probably the only thing that's going to survive, it's going to be little critters that carry disease. Have you ever thought about that? Wow. So, then that leads to the fifth seal that was broken. The fifth seal that was broken was talking about those who had lost their lives. And Jesus predicted this. He says in chapter 24, verse 9, and 10, he said, you will be handed over. Now, he's talking to us Christians. Christians, please listen to me. We've got to be ready. We got to tell our kids. We got to tell our grandkids. If you live for Jesus, this is what you are to expect is going to happen in the future. Don't be surprised and don't be alarmed. God's still in control. We need to know what the Bible says because God revealed it to us. It's called the unveiling of Jesus Christ so that we know that the end is coming. He's going to reign victorious over our enemies, over his enemies. So we need to know. So what's under the altar? Those who have lost their lives for what? For the word of their testimony and taking Jesus' word seriously. These are people who lost their lives because of the testimony of God's word and them not being willing to deny it. Wow. This is amazing. And so, can you imagine Jesus telling his disciples this? And say, by the way, this is the good news. Verse 21 says, for at that time there will be great distress, the kind that hasn't taken place from the beginning of the world until now and never will again. Unless those days were cut short, verse 22, no one would be saved. No one. But those days will be cut short for the sake of the elect. Now, we've looked at Matthew, but you know what I didn't do? I didn't take you over to Luke 21. Will you give me a minute just to take you over to Luke chapter 21? Look at this, because this even gives a little bit clearer picture. Again, at Luke 21, verse 7, they ask, and it's recorded by Dr. Luke here, when will these things happen? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And he said, watch out that you're not deceived. Again, the white horse, the Antichrist comes to deceive, if possible, even God's chosen. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time draws near, but don't follow them. That's why you got to be careful what you read and who you listen to. I know a lot of y'all listen to podcasts, but if they don't line up the Bible, don't listen to them because you become like those you listen to. Okay? Be discerning about people who are saying they speak for God. Look what's going to happen next. Wars, rumors of wars. But don't be alarmed. Indeed, it's necessary these things take place first, but the end won't come right away. So many of you were raised like I was, and you were taught that Revelation 3:10 meant that anytime this stuff started happening, we're going to be snatched away and we won't see none of this. Can I just say, I really, really wish that was true, but the older I get and the more I read and the more I process this, I just don't think that's true. I think we better be ready to go through whatever God sends our way and realize He's going to protect us from it, just like He protected the Jews when they were in the land of Goshen in Egypt, and He sent the plagues. He sent the 10 plagues as judgment against His enemies, against the gods of Pharaoh, and against Pharaoh himself. And they were protected even against the strongest plague, which was the death of the firstborn. But when He saw the lamb's blood over the lintels of their home, and that they were sealed by the blood, the wrath of God passed over them. What if the seal judgments, the bowl judgments, and the trumpet judgments we're going to talk about in the next three chapters, what if all this is a picture, a parallel with that? I'm just saying, yeah, I hope we get snatched out and don't have to go through none of this, but can I just say, as a pastor, I want to prepare you in case we are supposed to remain faithful in the midst of it. Now listen to me. All of us want a quick ticket out of here, but let's just be honest. God has always wanted His people to suffer well and to prove they really believe Him, trust Him no matter what. Right? How does God purify? Just like a refiner's fire. You know how a refiner purifies gold? He takes all your gold rings and stuff, put them in a pot, refines them by heat and pressure, stirring, heat, what rises to the top, dross. He skims off the dross and purifies it again through heat and pressure. What's that sound like? Tribulation. What's that sound like? Judgment. What's that sound like? Wow. Are you tracking with me at all? Real quickly, look at Luke 21. Time's getting away. Look, so we got the white horse, verse 8. Watch out, you're not deceived. We got wars and rumors of wars, the red horse, verse 9. Verse 10, we got famine, violent earthquakes, plagues. Verse 12, we got the fifth seal. But before all these things happen, they're going to lay hands on you. Is He talking to His disciples? Somebody say yes. He's talking to His disciples. He's saying they're going to lay hands on you, they're going to persecute you, and they're going to hand you over to the religious leaders and to the prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. You may have to testify before your local magistrate or the Congress. Who knows? But do you know your testimony? You know the Word of God well enough to be able to give a legitimate defense for why you do not bow your knee to whoever is leading them? Wow. So what's going to happen? Verse 16, He said, you're going to be betrayed. You're going to be betrayed by your parents, your brothers, your relatives, your friends. And some of them are even going to turn on you and kill you. You're going to be hated by everyone because of my name. But not a hair on your head is going to be lost. Verse 19, and by your endurance, you will gain your lives. That's not something we hear preached very often, is it? Is that in your Bible? Is that word there in your Bible? By your endurance, you will gain. Is that in your Bible? In other words, you got to run the race until what? Until you cross the finish line or God takes you home. Don't lay down and quit. Amen? All right. Now, verse 25 is where I'm heading. This is the coming of the Son of Man. There's going to be great signs in the sun. Now, this is the sixth seal where we're at in Revelation chapter 6, what we just heard read by Brother Keith. There's going to be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars. There will be anguish on the earth among nations, bewilderment by the roaring of the sea and the waves, and people will faint with fear. Have you ever heard the phrase, scared to death? This is where it comes from. They will be scared to death. Somebody said, wow. They're going to be scared to death from fear and expectation of things that are coming on the world because the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 27, then, you got to put a circle around then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. I'm not going to read the last verse yet. I'm saving it for the close. All right, now look, go back to Revelation 6. Gosh. All right. Did you get those verses from the chart? All right. Let me just, number two. This is foretold. This is foretold in the Old Testament by witness after witness after witness after witness. Moses said that something to be true, it's got to be confirmed by three or four witnesses. There are a whole lot more witnesses than that that we have here in scriptures of the Old Testament people. And let me tell you, you need to write down in your notes, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. What is day of the Lord? Well, it is a term that is used in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, describing a time when God's going to reveal that He is sovereign over the heavens, over all earthly powers, over all creation. He's going to display by His initiative that He is in control of history, of time, of all people and all creation. So, what's going to happen? Well, the Bible tells us there's going to be great earthquakes. The moon's going to become like blood. The stars are going to fall from the heavens. You say, well, that's just asteroids. Well, yeah, you can't snap your finger and make asteroids come. The late fig trees, the sky rolled back as a scroll, right down Isaiah 34:4. Every mountain and island's going to be moved. I'm talking, this is cosmic. This is amazing. And what's caused by, who's causing this? The wrath of the Lamb. You mean that little innocent lamb? That lamb is a lion, and His name is Jesus. And people have rebelled against Him. People have used His name as a swear word. People have not bowed their knee. They have not confessed Him with their mouth. And He's coming to make war against those who reject Him and who have put to death His people. He's heard the prayers of the people under the altar, and He said, just wait a little while. Judgment's coming. Just wait a little while. I'm going to make all wrongs right. Just wait a little while and rest. I'm coming. Do you hear that, Christians? We need to have a long view, not a short view, a long view of what's going on. So, look at the Old Testament witnesses. Isaiah chapter 2 talks about when the Lord rises, He's going to shake the earth, and the enemies of God are going to crawl with fear in the holes in the ground. Doesn't that sound like what... John saw? Yes. What about Isaiah 13:10? The heavens will be black above. No light will shine from the stars, the sun, or the moon. What can cause a sustained eclipse? A sustained eclipse. Not momentary, but sustained. Wow. What about Isaiah 34:4? If you haven't seen this, you need to turn to Isaiah 34:4 and mark it in your Bible. This is a verse of Scripture that if you're a believer in God, it will be a verse that you're going to go back to over and over and over, and you'll never look up into the sky the same again. Isaiah 34:4. All the heavenly bodies will dissolve. The skies will roll up like a scroll, and their stars and all will wither as leaves. And all the foliage on the fig tree. I'm just telling you, there's a verse of Scripture in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 42, that says when God laid out the heavens, He laid it out like a scroll. I'm telling you, God can reverse engineer creation. Okay? He can reverse engineer. You say, Pastor, what is that? Is that a nuclear bomb going off in the sky and it just getting sucked in? I don't know. But all I know is it's going to happen. And the whole world is going to see it and be terrified by it. That's what I know. Okay, what about Jeremiah 4:24-29, which says, I looked at the earth and it was empty and formless, and I looked at the heavens and there was no light. God's able to take it back to that. Ezekiel 32, just for sake of time, let me read them. Ezekiel 32:7-8, when I blot you out, I will veil the heavens and darken the skies. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give you light. Yes, I will bring darkness across your land. You remember one of the plagues that God brought against Egypt was darkness. You remember that? What about in Hosea chapter 10, verse 8? This is a prophecy of what we just heard read in Revelation chapter 6, where people are going to do what Hosea foresaw. They're going to beg the mountains to bury them and the hills to fall on them. Wow. Joel chapter 2, verse 11, and Joel chapter 2, verse 31 says, the day of the Lord is awesome. It is a terrible thing. Who can endure it? The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon will turn blood red. Joel 3:15 says the sun, the moon will grow dark and the stars will no longer shine. Amos 8:8 says the earth will tremble for your deeds and everyone will mourn. The land will rise up like the Nile at the time of flood, toss about and sink again. Wow. Turn to Zephaniah 1:7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. Do a word study, the day of the Lord. Got a good Bible dictionary? Look, the day of the Lord. It's the day of wrath, the day of judgment, the day when the culmination of everybody's rebellion against God tips a tipping point, just like it did in the book of Genesis. It reached a tipping point, and then God poured out the flood and destroyed the earth. Remember that? Peter says that this is going to happen again. And Peter quotes from Zephaniah, who says the great and terrible day of the Lord is near. Zechariah 14:1 says there's a day coming that belongs to the Lord. Malachi 3:2 says, but who's going to be able to endure it when that day comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that whitens cloth. And then you got to turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Really, 2 Peter chapter 2 and 3. Remember, Peter is preaching to Christians who are being persecuted, being put to death. And they're like, give me a reason why I need to stay faithful. Give me a reason I need to trust you. Give me a reason to live for God. And Peter says, okay, let me give you some reasons. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and following. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and following. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. Look at me. You got to be saved to be godly. Not only you got to be saved, you got to be seeking Jesus. You got to be in the scriptures. You got to be praying and trying to live a life that honors him to be godly. If you're not doing those things, you're not godly. What's he say here? The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Have you read that? How many of you got that circled, highlighted, memorized? This is what we need. This is what you're going to need to endure what's coming. Somebody say amen. This is what you're going to need. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to write this for us. He said, especially those who follow the polluting desires of the flesh and despise authority. These are the people who Christ is going to make war against, those who despise authority, those who are bold and arrogant, who are not afraid to slander the glorious celestial beings, angels, or those greater in power than them, those who slander what they don't understand, those whose destruction, they too are going to be destroyed. These people, verse 13, are going to be paid back with the harm for which the harm that they have done. Can I just be honest? What's going to happen to everybody who got somebody hooked on drugs? What's going to happen to everybody who encouraged someone else to have an abortion? What's going to happen to these people who helped other people destroy themselves or others? Jesus says, I'm going to pay them back the harm that they have caused. Who said this? Wow. This is what they're like. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery and they never stop looking for sin. They have eyes full of adultery. They never stop looking for sin. They seduce the unstable people, and they have hearts trained in greed, and their children are under a curse, and they have gone astray by abandoning the straight path. Now, how do we handle that? Because these are frightening worldwide events that's going to take place. 2 Peter warns us, chapter 3, look over at verse 3. 2 Peter 3:3. Above all, beware this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing. Oh, you Christians, you're so backward. I can't believe you believe a story like creation. You really think God created everything? Everybody knows science says that we came from nothing and then grew legs and then grew fins and then grew feathers. Everybody knows that evolution makes a lot more sense than that God spoke to the dust of the ground and poured his spirit into a man and formed man and woman his own image. I mean, that's just fairy tales. We believe in the fairy tales for adults called evolution. It takes more faith for you to believe in the gobbledygook of evolution than it does the Bible. Stop being deceived. Verse 5, they deliberately overlooked this, what, creation? They deliberately overlooked the word of God, that God created the heavens long ago. What's coming? Verse 7. The day of judgment is coming. What's it going to look like? Verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved. You know, geologists still understand the geometric plates that caused the islands and volcanoes under the seas. They still understand all this. But God does. And he's going to cause it all to shift. And it's all going to be dissolved. In verse 11, since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it's clear what sort of people you should be. You should be holy in conduct and godliness. Verse 12. As you wait for the day of God. As you wait for the day of God. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. As you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming, because of that day the heavens will be dissolved with fire, the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for the new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Therefore, while you wait, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight and be at peace. Wow. So are these frightening words? Yes. Can I tell you, these are supposed to scare you straight. Live for God. Live according to the word of God. Don't give in to the devil. Don't give in to sin. Don't give in to the ways of this world. Live for God as if he's coming, because he is. Live for God. These are supposed to be frightening events. What's crazy is that people are going to try to flee. And I didn't see this, but the Holy Spirit mentions, and you know, seven is the number for completeness. He lists that there are seven physical elements. You know, he's talking about the sun. He's talking about the stars. He's talking about the fig trees. He's talking about the sky. There's seven elements, and then there's seven different kinds of people. I'm back in Revelation 6. There's seven different kinds of people. There's the kings of the earth. There's the nobles and the generals. There's the rich. There's the powerful. There's the slave and the free. So it doesn't matter what element of creation you are in the universe, whether you're sun, moon, star, mountain, or a fig, it doesn't matter. He's in control of all creation and all people. It doesn't matter if you're a king or a slave. He takes the initiative to make everything level at judgment. And look at verse 16, 17. Now, this is scary. Evidently, these people have heard the gospel witness, and they have put to death Christian people who have been faithful to God's word, or among those who are martyred and under the altar in the previous chapter, or in the previous section. And they've heard the warnings. Now they see the signs and the elements and what's going on in the world, and they're scared to death. But instead of repenting and calling out to God, what do? They call out to Mother Earth. Instead of calling out to the Rock of Ages, they call out to their religion, which is the ages of the rocks, to fall upon them, to hide them, protect them from the wrath of the one who's coming. You know what that tells me? That even God's enemies, even those who reject his authority, have heard the gospel witness and now know it's coming. And what do they fear? They fear him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. Because what? Because those Christians were right. There's a great day coming. And then he asked, but who can stand? They ask, who can stand? Now go back. Now let me close with this. Go back to Luke 21. And let me read verse 25 through 28. And let me close with this. This is amazing. We're supposed to be a gospel witness. We're supposed to be telling people judgment's coming. There's wrath coming. We're supposed to be preachers of righteousness, just like Noah was, when for 120 or 150 years, he's out in the middle of the arid land building an ark. He's having his family and his sons carrying gopher wood, and they're building an ark. Building an ark big enough for tens of thousands of people and every creature. And he's building an ark. And they're laughing at him. They're scoffing at him. They're saying, no, you're crazy. It had never rained. And he said, it's going to rain. God had watered the earth by bubbling up through the earth by springs and creeks. It had never rained before the flood. But then what happened when that first cloud formed? What happened when rain started coming? What happened when you got a foot tall, 2 feet tall, 3 feet tall? What happened when it was above their heads? And then when there's pounding on the door of the ark, Noah, you were right, let us in. But who closed the door to the ark? God did. It's too late then. What does God give us the prophets for? To warn us. What does he give us preachers for? To warn us. What does he give us the scripture for? To warn us. There is a way which is right in a man's eye but leads to destruction. But there is a way of righteousness that goes to the cross that leads to heaven. There's only two roads. One that leads to heaven through Christ and his cross. And one that leads away from heaven. You want a life without God, you're going to get one. I'm telling you, this is scary. It's just like, how many of y'all remember, how many of you are old enough and admit it, Mount St. Helens. In 1980, geologists noticed warning signs in Mount St. Helens in Washington that would soon blow in a colossal eruption, the volcano Harry Truman named for the president. Well, there's a man who is named after him who is the caretaker of a lodge on Spirit Lake, 5 miles north of this volcanic mountain. Harry was told, you need to leave by radio. And then he got a notice. A sheriff's deputy came by and said, you got to leave. Friends came to him and urged him, you got to leave. They say it's going to blow. And you know what he said? I'm 5 miles away. I'm far enough away. I'm safe. Guess what happened? 8:31 a.m. on May the 18th, the mountain exploded and millions of tons of rock flew 10 miles into the sky. Concussion waves crashed down the mountain faster than the speed of sound, crushing everything within 150 square mile was flattened. And there was no sign of Harry, nor his cabin, nor the place that he was a caretaker. He had been decimated. Had he been warned multiple times? Did he heed the warning? No. Dear friends, we got to hear the warning. Now, let me close with this. An instrument, so you can come. Listen to what Jesus warned us of. These are the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 21. If you can put them on the screen, that'd be great. Luke 21, verse 25 through verse 28. Then, say then. Then, there will be signs in the sun, the moon, and the stars. And there will be anguish on the earth. There will be anguish on the earth among the nations. There will be bewilderment by the roaring of the seas, by the tumultuous waves. Listen, we've seen what tsunamis can do, but you've never seen a tsunami caused by the Lamb of God and His wrath. You've never seen what it can do. People will faint from fear. Literally, they're going to be scared to death. People will faint from fear and expectation of things that are coming on the world because of the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, Jesus says, stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. What do the angels say? What does John hear in heaven? Whenever the sixth seal is broken on the scroll, who can stand? Jesus says, all my people can stand. Here's the question. Are you His? If you're not following Him, you're not His. Follow the Lamb. It's your only safe bet to get out of here alive. And to be with Him forever is to trust and obey the Lamb of God. Amen. Father, just speak to us now. If there is a single person here who has never yielded their heart and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you came and died on that cross to pay for my sin, to be my substitute on the cross. I deserve the wrath of God, not you. But you took it while you hung on that cross for me. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me by your blood. Come into my life and save me that I might become a child of God. Lord, based upon the promise of your word, anyone in this room who calls upon you will be saved. Lord, would the miracle of new birth happen here today? Would there be someone here today that would trust you as Savior and Lord? And then, Lord, would they celebrate by making a profession of faith and saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm with him. I'm going to be baptized as a believer in Christ. Oh, Lord, would you do a wondrous work? And Lord, for those of us who know you, help us, Lord, to be a witness. Help us not be ashamed. Help us to warn others that this great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. Help us to realize if we love people, we'll make their future our business and we'll share the gospel. Help us to be brave to do that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
Hymn 312, Softly and Tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. And see on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. And why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
Please pray with me. Dear God, just thank you so much for another beautiful day in your house. Thank you, Lord, that we live in a country that we can worship freely. Thank you, Lord, most of all for your Son who suffered, bled, died, and rose again for each and every one of us here today. Lord, just please lift up these tithes and offerings and use them to further your kingdom. Just help us to serve you, for it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Josue. Just a few announcements before Pastor Darren comes with some decisions this morning. Our Annie Armstrong Easter offering goal was $3,500, and so far we received $5,330. So, thank you so much for giving to North American missionaries, and we are still taking that offering. So if you have not had the opportunity to give yet, there's still time to do so. On July 4th, we're hosting a golf tournament at Lake Reba from 8 a.m. to noon. The cost will be $30 to $40 per person. We have space for 20 teams of two. So if you'd like to participate in that tournament, you can sign up at the Family Life Center. There'll be a KBC Church Security Conference on May 18th at Central Baptist in Winchester. If you'd like to go to that conference, you can sign up in the FLC as well. Next Saturday, we have the opportunity to go to Sunrise Children's Home. We're going to meet at the church at 8:30. We do need adults to go and play and interact with the older kids. When we take the youth, we're not able to interact with the older kids, but they do have 12 to 14 teenage boys there. And so we do need some adults to go next Saturday, and Stephanie Somerville is coordinating that trip. So if you can go, make sure you sign up at the Family Life Center table for that. Also next Saturday, we are hosting the State Bible Drill next Saturday, so be in prayer for that. Next Sunday is a Senior Adult Sunday. There'll be a special luncheon for seniors, and the XYZ Choir will be singing during the morning worship service. And senior adults, if you like to be part of that meal, make sure you sign up in the Family Life Center for that. And then next Sunday evening, our youth are going to be leading worship. It's our youth-led worship service next Sunday evening. They'll be leading the worship, giving testimonies. You'll hear from two of our young men who will be sharing a message. And so the youth will be taking the service next Sunday night. So I encourage you to be in prayer for them and also to